from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through to 30. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Dear Lord, thank you again for this evening, this opportunity to come before you, to open up your word, to reflect on what it has to say for us. As we reflect on suffering, as we reflect on the difficulties living in this world, I pray that you remind us of the hope that we have in Christ beyond this world, beyond this life. And I pray that that becomes our true hope. Amen. Every cloud has a silver lining. God never closes a door without opening a window. The night is darkest before the dawn. You guys ever heard sayings like that? I'm sure you have in different contexts. I know I have. I've heard people who don't follow Jesus say those things, but I've also heard people who do follow Jesus say those things. Is it true? Is that the way life works? Is that the way life flows out? I don't expect you to call out an answer, but I'm sure you have one in your mind. Is that the way life works? For us here who do follow Jesus or who seek to follow Jesus, is this what the Bible actually teaches? Is this a biblical idea? The idea that we can always look forward to the light and the silver lining of the cloud. You know, the light in dark times. The window opening when the door is closed. Can we look forward to that as Christians? What do you guys think? Don't verbalize it, have it in your mind. There's a passage I'm going to read out, that Cameron read out in the reading, which kind of talks about this idea, but I'm going to try and hopefully clarify what it actually talks about in Romans, how Paul intended the word to be meant. Just a bit of a heads up, I'm just going to put kind of like prompts on the screen behind me. So I'm going to ask you to have your Bibles open in front of you. There's Bibles in the pews and the chairs. There's also Bibles on iPhones and whatnot these days, so feel free to grab one of those. But I'm just going to have a little bit of the verse as well as the number. And so the verse that Cameron read out, which I think is kind of almost like the sum up for this passage, is this. And in all things, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What does that mean? We know that in all things. So we can assume that he's talking about good things, but also bad things, because in the context of chapter 8, it's all about suffering and trials. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So is God saying that life is always going to turn out in the way that we want it to? Is that what's being taught here? That life is always going to be easy? That we're going to get eventually the things that we want? And if we don't get those things, we're going to get something even better down the track. Is that the good that Paul's talking about here? Well, I think to understand this passage, we need to read the verse after it, And it's kind of like verse 28 asks us this question, what is this good? And 29 answers the good. So I'm going to look, turn your eyes to verse 29 where it says this, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And so that's the good that he's talking about, isn't it? To be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like Jesus, in other words. And so he's not pointing to an easy life. He's not pointing to you getting everything you want. He's pointing to the fact that God uses circumstances, the things in your life, to shape you to be like Jesus. That's if you're a Christian here tonight. I often think that life, people, are like mountains. And you know that mountains are kind of things that stay there for years and years and years, and the elements come in and work on those mountains. They change and they shift, and the elements, the wind, the rain, the sun even, they shape the mountain. I think life is like a mountain. We all exist in some way, and the elements, the things in our life, come and change us. And that's the way I'm going to try and look at what Paul's talking about here. So elements that Paul's identified that shape us for this good, to be like Jesus. And so the first element that Paul sort of identifies is this idea of groaning. Okay, we're being shaped to be like Jesus through the things in our life. First thing he talks about is groaning. First element to shape the mountain of our lives. Verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing, with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, that's important, but by the will of the one who subjected it, that's God, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God, into the freedom and glory of the children of God. It's quite astounding what he's saying here. You can watch nature flicks, and you see, you know, sort of peaceful sunsets or, you know, restful sort of scenarios. You can see it all the time. But Paul's saying all the creation is groaning. It's in a state of turmoil. It's in a state of unrest. And when he says creation, he's not just talking about our own little sort of subsection of the world. He's talking about everything that is, the physical realm in which we exist, the sun and the stars, everything, including this planet. I know if you think about that, it's a pretty challenging thing, isn't it? Groaning. Look at the language he uses here, this idea of groaning, suffering, eager expectation, frustration, bondage to decay. And it's been subjected to that by God. He's kind of echoing what happened with Adam and Eve when they sinned. I don't want to rephrase all the language, but basically God says that the whole earth will be frustrated. We're going to try and work it, we're going to try and use it, but it's going to be hard. And so all of creation fell, the whole of creation, and it's waiting for that to be redeemed. The best example I could use to explain this was when I was flying on an aeroplane. If you know me, I hate aeroplanes. Absolutely hate them. Absolutely hate them. I like my space. And maybe you get space in first class. Maybe you get space in business, but not in economy. And I always fly economy. And late last year, I flew out to Iraq. And when you fly to that part of the world, there's two legs, okay? So you normally go to a place called Dubai, which is in the Middle East, and then you go to another place, maybe Europe, maybe the Middle East, where I went to further in. And that first leg is horrible. You're sitting there for like 15 hours, about 15 hours, and you're sort of cramped there, normally between two chubbish Turkish people, and you're sitting there, and they're sweating, and you eat the food that they give you, it makes you feel sort of just nasty. The air conditioning, you're breathing the same air as goodness knows how many other people for 15 hours, even though it goes through like purification, I hope. I certainly hope. And it's horrible. And when you're flying, you really have three options. You can be in the window seat, and that's great. It's probably the best seat, but you can't get up and go to the loo. You're in the middle. You're stuck there, and you can't move. And on the end, you're getting the air stewardesses hitting you on the elbow with their trays all the time, so you can't sleep. Horrible experience for 15 hours, and I'm sitting there in frustration, just, I want this to be over, I want this to be over, I want this to be over, I want to get up, I want to get off, I want to get off. That's my flying experience. Hopefully your flying experience is better than mine. That's the way I experience flying. It's horrible. Paul's saying kind of something similar. The whole creation is sitting there thinking, I want the next stage, I want the recreation, I want God to come and redeem it. Again, look at the language. Groaning. Suffering. eager expectation, not a positive image, frustration, bondage to decay. And we can all experience this to some point or another. We all know that life in this life is difficult. It's hard. It's not pleasant a lot of the time. It can be hard to get out of bed in the morning. It can be hard to go to work. It can be hard to go to uni. It can be hard to get up when the weather's not pleasant. Life is hard. The physical world is a hard place to be, and Paul's basically articulating that. It's a reality. So that's the first element that shapes us. It's changing us to be more like Jesus. I'm going to return to that in a little while. That's the first thing that Paul talks about, this idea of groaning. Of groaning. The second idea, the Spirit. Second idea, the Spirit that Paul talks about. This is the second element that's shaping our lives. Going on to verse 23. I'm going to stop you halfway through here. Sorry, the number's wrong there. Not only so, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit. I'll stop you there. Often when we think of the Spirit, we often think of sort of warm, sort of emotive emotions. You know, feels is what the young people say. You know, kids say feels. I'm getting the feels for that. I'm getting the feels. No one's looking at me as if they recognize. Maybe I'm wrong there. They don't say that. Talk to me after. Talk to me after. Clear that up. I thought you'd say that. I'm sure Emily said that to me. Anyway, I'm not going to press that. But you get the feels, you know, you get a sense of God's presence. It's a really warm, emotive feeling. You get a sense that God's there. You get a warmth in the heart. And that's true. I'm not trying to say that's not the case, but Paul says there's another aspect of the Spirit as well. So the Spirit makes us feel good, but look what he says here in the second half of the verse. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And so Paul's saying that the Spirit makes us feel that much more sharply. So he spoke about the groan, but if you're a Christian, you're going to feel that more sharply. Paul says it with the Spirit here. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly because of the Spirit. That frustration, that groaning. Think of your own life. Think of your own experience. Think of you as you live your life. Have you ever been in a situation where everything is right, but at the same time, things just feel kind of wrong? You know, you could be on a holiday with people you love and care about. Everything can be perfect, and you're just aware on some level that things are not the way they should be. I have another story here. I was once hanging out with one of my teachers from SMBC. He lives in a beautiful house in Croydon, which is a really luxurious, wonderful place in the inner west. Beautiful spot. And his house sort of backs onto the college, and me and a friend of mine were drinking really, really expensive vodka in his backyard, and we're sitting there, and he has this big, fat, furry dog, and this beautiful house with this massive garden, and sort of stuff hanging and stuff like that, ferns and nice stuff like that. And we're sitting there, and I was chatting to him, and man, I said this to him, I said, his name's Pierre, I said, Pierre, you're one of the luckiest men I know. You know, you got a great job, you have a wonderful wife, you're part of a thriving church in the inner west, you have this awesome family, he has a beautiful wife, you have everything. And I said that to him, I said, man, when I'm your age, he's about 50, I said, when I'm your age, I want to be like you, I want to be in the same spot you are. And he said, Tim, yeah, you're right, you know, I have a lot of good things. The way he put it was amazing. He said, but you always feel the worm eating its way, everything out from the inside out. The worm. He's a poet, and he put it in a very poetic way. I wonder if he's sort of talking about what Paul's talking about. This idea of the Spirit making us aware of the groan. So much of our life, so much of what we do and trying to achieve is trying to create peace and control, trying to make sure life goes in a nice, orderly fashion. We get the things we want, we work hard for those things. And yet, to one degree or another, we feel the groan. The worm works its way into our life. There's just something fundamentally wrong with our lives. I'd love you to think about that. Think of times in your life when seemingly everything was great. And you just felt the wrongness. Often we think of Christians as walking through life, you know, with triumph and success from strength to strength. But I wonder if that's what the actual Bible teaches. I think Paul's attitude is kind of can be best described as almost like a hopeful grief, a godly discontent, a comforted sadness, because we realize that there's so much more than the reality in which we live. And the Spirit doesn't make us gloss through life, doesn't make us unaware of these things. We feel these things, perhaps more sharply. So the first element is the groaning. Second element is the Spirit. Element number three, hope. Hope. Hope's a funny thing. Let's look at what the passage says. Verse 24. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We live in a world of hopes, don't we? So many things we can put our hope and our faith and our trust in. And Paul's readers from the first century wouldn't have had any different experience with that. Imagine how tempting it would have been for them just to turn their back on God and Christ and to say, this is too hard. You know, the persecution, the suffering, the stuff they were going through. I mean, it's so easy to say, yeah, I don't want to be a Christian. It's just too hard. I'm sure there was plenty of people who did that. I'm sure there was. Temptation was there. But Paul gives them an option here. There's actually a bit of a subtle contrast. Notice what he says. For in this hope we are saved, but the hope that is seen is no hope at all. So there's hopes that we see, and there's hopes that we don't see. And the hope that we don't see, that is this future redemption of our bodies and all of creation, that is the real hope. The hopes all around us that we see that are tempting for us, they could suck us in, they are no hope at all. It goes on. Who hopes what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. It's kind of like this unfulfilled expectation, isn't it? This awareness that this life is full of groaning and pain and suffering to a point. That we hope in what we do not yet see, in what we do not yet have. I feel like we live in a world of hopes. There's so many things in which we can put our hope in. I know, I point to a really pertinent example for many of us here. I think we have at least four people here getting married soon. Four people. I think I'm right with that. Four people. I hope I'm right with that. If there's more than I'm forgetting, let me know. Someone's laughing there. Marriage is an incredibly big hope, isn't it? Powerful, powerful stuff. I'm amazed sometimes when I think of all the pre-marriage stuff we have to do. We do a course here at Miranda where people have to ask like 80 questions on things that they expect when it comes to marriage. 80 questions. And you work through them and you talk through them. And it seems to me all those questions are just designed to make you identify what your expectations are when it comes to marriage, when it comes to hope. What are your hopes? What are you hoping marriage is going to give you? Be aware of that. And be aware that it probably won't give you that. It's a powerful thing, hope. Hugely powerful, especially when it comes to this idea of marriage. Are you aware that marriage will let you down? Marriage will turn its back on you at some stage. It will not be what you hope it to be. That's just one example. I could point to several examples. And so I think there's a kind of a warning and an encouragement there. And I'm just using marriage as an example here. There's many things I could talk about. But if you're desperately hoping for something in this world, a positive and good thing, that's not a bad thing, by all means. But be aware that if you don't get it, it probably won't give you what you think it will. Probably won't do for what, in your life what you think it will achieve. And the warning is that if you do get it, it will let you down. So it could be marriage, it could be any number of things. Hope is so powerful, and the thing is, it builds or it destroys. What's your hope in? Again, I'll return to the text. For in this hope we are saved. It's Paul's emphasizing the real hope in which we put our faith, the hope of salvation, the hope of redemption for creation. That's the hope. It's the hope that is unseen. Do you hope in things that you see? Or do you hope in the hope that we don't see? It's a powerful thing. So that's element number three. Element number four. Intercession. Just going from verse 26. Please jump along with your Bibles there. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So this is the second work of the Spirit in this part of the passage. We do not yet know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I don't know if you felt that weakness. And what weakness is he even talking about? What's Paul talking about? What weakness could he be possibly driving us to here? What's he talking about? I think the weakness is all the things he's been bringing up in the passage just before. This idea that we suffer and that we endure and that we hope, sometimes in the wrong things. But the fact is, we don't always do this well. The temptation is to become bitter and depressed in suffering, isn't it, in disappointment. Temptation is to become despondent, to become angry, perhaps, with God. But it's amazing what he says here, the encouragement here. The Spirit helps us in our weakness to not live in this world well, to not suffer well, especially when it applies to this idea of prayer. Look what he says. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Have you ever felt that when you're praying? Particularly when you're going through some sort of trial. And sometimes you don't even know how to express yourself. Sometimes you feel afraid to express yourself. You know, if God really knows how I feel about this, how angry I am, how frustrated I am, how disappointed I am, if God really knows, then he's going to reject me. It's amazing what Paul says. The Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans, the groan that we sometimes don't even know how to articulate ourselves. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And it's kind of this back and forth. As we're praying, even though we don't necessarily know what to pray and how to pray, the Spirit's interceding for us, and it's transforming us, and it's changing us as we go. It's an amazing statement. It gives me incredible boldness with my prayers, because I'll be honest, sometimes I pray, this is both in front of people here, but also just in quiet times, and I think my words aren't good enough. I don't know what to say. I'm not spiritually ready enough. We have an intercessor. We have someone who's sort of intermediating between me and God. That's the Spirit. That gives me incredible encouragement. Particularly as I feel the groan, as I feel the frustration of living in this life. As I feel sometimes the unpleasant process of God transforming me to be like Jesus. And it's a difficult process, I'm not going to lie. It's not an easy process. I find that really encouraging, this idea that the Spirit intercedes for me when my prayers just aren't enough. Just as a recap, as I finish up here. These are the different things. These are the different things in our life that shape us to be like Jesus. Firstly, groaning. The groaning of life, the suffering of life. The second, the Spirit that makes us feel that makes us keenly aware of suffering. Element number three, the hope that this process drives us to, the hope of the future redemption of our bodies. And lastly, the intercession of the Spirit who speaks on our behalf, who articulates what we can't articulate. Just to finish up, I'm going to return to the passage that we opened with. And I'm going to turn it into a question and ask you how you're doing with it. Can you honestly say, and this is a thing that we're all working on, myself included, but can you honestly say that in all things I know that God works for the good of myself or me or yourself? Can you honestly say that? Do you know that? Do you wrestle with that? Do you wrestle with the God who foreknew you and predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son? How are you going with that? How are you understanding how God is working in your life to shape you to be like Jesus? I'll finish there. I'm just going to pray. And Heath's going to lead us in communion. Lord and Heavenly Father, we live in a world of shapeless groans, of deep dissatisfaction, of deep anguish, of deep suffering in many ways. And even though there's so many good things in this life, we're also aware that there's so much more to be expected. As we struggle in this life, as we struggle with sometimes false hopes, drive us to the real hope, the hope that is not seen. And help us to trust you and your sovereign hand on our lives as you shape us to be more like Jesus. And we ask this humbly in Jesus' name right now. Amen.